God is good. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at Galatians 4 verses 21 through 31. So if you have your Bibles in your home or online there, please open to Galatians chapter 4. And this passage that we're going to look at tonight is probably one of the most difficult passages in the book of Galatians. It's very deep and it's very complex. And the reason it's so difficult to understand, I believe, is that Paul presupposes some things about his readers. And he presupposes that as we read this chapter and this passage in Galatians, that we have a broad, comprehensive understanding of Old Testament. And he also presupposes that you know and understand fully the stories of Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac. And as we've been, if you've been here with us on Wednesdays, we went through Genesis in the last year. He assumes you know the historical significance of Jerusalem and Mount Sinai. And he also assumes that his readers are probably deeply engrossed in what he has to say, and they're hanging on to every word. And that's a lot of assumptions, and that's a lot of presumptions, isn't it? But you know, as I teach this tonight, I can't assume that everyone that's here, everyone that's online, has a full grasp of the Old Testament. And I'm unsure that many of you, you may not know the story of Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac. And you may not be hanging on to every word that Paul says, because it's been a week since we were in Galatians, and you may not remember where we were. But I do hope tonight that you at least want to understand. And so, this is a challenging text, no doubt. And one of the ways that we grow spiritually as individuals and as a church is to not always stick to kind of the sugar sticks of Scripture, but sometimes get into the meat of Scripture. And so we're going to push away milk tonight, and we're going to look at meat and move forward. So we're going to talk about tonight the phrase that's on the wall behind me, which is kind of humorous. Who's your mama, right? Who's your mama? We've all heard that phrase, like, who's your daddy, right? But tonight we're going to talk about who's your mama. And Paul, last week, he talked about who our father was. He said that no matter who you are, if you're a Jew or a Gentile, free or slave, man or woman, circumcised or not circumcised, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are without a doubt a son of Abraham. Abraham is that spiritual father to all Christians. He said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of the faith, or of faith, are sons of Abraham. And what's even more exciting and unbelievable is, as a Christian, Abraham is not only our spiritual father, but God himself is our heavenly father. In Galatians 4, 6, it says, and because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So if you would have said to Paul, who's your daddy? Paul would have said Abraham and God, right? And so now Paul is going to ask the question tonight of the Jews that are there, a question they probably wouldn't thought about. And it's probably something that never came across their mind. And he's going to ask them, who's their mother? And it's almost like Paul's going to tell yo mama joke, right? Yo mama is. We don't tell those because there's too many mamas here, too many mamas online, and they're distasteful. But you get the idea. But that's a tone. And Paul's almost asking them, do you know who your spiritual mother is? And so why is he asking them about their spiritual mother? Remember, the Jews were very proud, and these Jewish leaders were very proud of being children of Abraham and sons of Abraham. So he uses part of that letter to attack that pride. And he reminds them that here in this passage that we'll see tonight, that Abraham has two wives. He has Sarah and he has Hagar, the Egyptian slave. And Abraham has two sons. He has Ishmael and Isaac. And Paul really kind of puts the hammer down by saying that false teaching is forcing the Christians of that time, the Christians in Galatia, back into the bondage of legalism. And therefore, as we'll see, he explains that those teachers are proving that Hagar was their spiritual mother, not Sarah. And so those would have been fighting words, right? You don't talk about a man's mother. And so Paul does even worse than that. He says, the woman that you think is your mother is not your mother. Your mother is not Sarah. Your mother is Hagar. Your mother isn't a free woman. Your mother is a slave. And if your mother is a slave, he tells us, guess what you are? And we may not get it tonight, so let's look at it. I want to read this. I'm kind of rambling on. But Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all of us. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, I break forth, and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who is born according to the flesh then persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, even so is now. Nevertheless, what does the Spirit say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of a bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of a free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of this bondwoman, but of the free." Now that makes total sense, doesn't it? That was a joke. We'll see. We'll clarify some of this. I want to break this passage apart into three sections to help us understand it into smaller bites. So the first thing that we need to understand is we need to know the historical facts. And so in verses 22 through 23 of Galatians chapter 4, Paul is referencing a story that all of his readers, and certainly the Jewish teachers that are there, would have known extremely well. And so in order to understand the point, he's trying to make sure we understand the background of the story between Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And I'll touch on this just to bring us back, for those of you who may not know, all onto the same page. And it started when God entered into that covenant relationship with Abraham and all of his descendants. God promised to bless Abraham, and he promised to bless his descendants so that they would be a blessing to all nations. And God says in Genesis 12, verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And that's the promise to Abraham, and that's the promise to his wife, Sarah. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and that's so amazing. And it's so amazing that Abraham believed God that he would make Abraham a great nation. Remember, when God first made this promise to Abraham, he was 75 years old, and his wife, Sarah, was 65 years old, and they had no children. And the Bible says that their bodies were as good as dead, and they were too old to have children. But Abraham, at that time, took God at his word and believed that God would do as he said he would. And so Abraham got excited because he knew what it meant, and he knew that it meant that Sarah was going to have a child. But it didn't happen. As we know, if you know the story, they waited years and no child. And decades go by and no child. And they began to get restless and worried. And then God shows up again for Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?'" And so by that time, Abraham is 85 years old. Sarah's around 75 years old. And at that point, Sarah comes up with her own plan to help God out. She has a younger handmaiden, Hagar, who is her slave, and she hatches a plan that I'm going to call the Hagar solution. And she says, "Well, Abe, God hasn't given us children. He's promised us children, and he promised us we'd have kids, grandkids, many generations. So I've got an idea. You go sleep with Hagar, my maid, and maybe she can get pregnant." And in Genesis 16, 3 through 4, it says, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." So Sarah decides to help God out. God is not doing what he said he was going to do. God is not doing what he promised he was going to do. After all, God helps those who help themselves, right? Absolutely not. And so she says, "Abe, here's my slave Hagar. Sleep with her, have a child." And what should have Abram said? He should have said, "Nope, God promised we would have kids. Let's wait. Let's wait on God. Let's believe God." But instead, he looked at Sarah and he looked at Hagar and he said, "Well, dear, if you insist." And that was one of the biggest mistakes we find made in human history, and you'll see why in a moment. And so what Sarah did was logical, right? I can't have kids. My maid can have kids, so let's do this. It was logical. And it made sense for her to use Hagar as her substitute. However, just because it was logical in her eyes and logical in human eyes, it doesn't mean it was right. It was not God's plan. He didn't need their help. And so from that point onward, Sarah and Hagar became enemies. You see it all through the next several chapters after that. You get two women sharing one man, which is never going to work out very well. And so Hagar must have been probably proudly gloating over the fact that she's carrying Abraham's baby because Sarah started to treat her harshly. And they continued to squabble, and hatred and animosity grew. Later, we see that Hagar runs away, and she returns only back to Abraham when God tells her to go back to have the baby. And so Hagar gives birth to the son, and Abraham names him Ishmael, which means God is listening, or God is paying attention. And so 13 years, Ishmael is now born. It was 13 years he was the only son of Abraham. And you can only imagine kind of that seething hostility between Sarah and Hagar. And Abraham probably absolutely loved that boy and spends his time with him. And then something incredible happens when Ishmael is 13 years old. This is 25 years after God promised a son. Sarah gets pregnant and has a child. And we read in Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2 and 5, it said, "And the Lord visited Sarah, and he had said," let me read this again. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore a son at his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him." Verse 5, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Abraham, he's 100 years old. We know Sarah's about 90 years old. And so then we see further in Genesis, and I'll wrap this history lesson up, but I think it's important. We see animosity and rivalry growing and building between Sarah and Hagar, and even between Isaac and Ishmael. And when Isaac is 3 years old, 17-year-old Ishmael begins tormenting Isaac. We see in Genesis 21, 8 through 11, "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar," that's Ishmael, the Egyptian, "whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son,'" namely Isaac. "And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." So Ishmael, I'm sure, assumed all those years that he would receive Abraham's inheritance. Suddenly now he sees a rival. He sees Ishmael mocking, and he mocks Isaac. And so Ishmael is mocking Isaac. He's laughing at laughter. And when Sarah sees it, she gets angry, she gets upset, and she tells Abraham, "That's it. And I've had it with this Egyptian woman. I've had it with her smart aleck son. Kick them both out. Do it today." And he broke Abraham's heart, and it broke Abraham's heart once again. He said, "Yes, dear, whatever you say." So if you want a quick outline, the story goes like this. Two jealous women, two competing sons, and two hostile races. The descendants of Ishmael became the Arab people as we know them today. And of course, the descendants of Isaac became the Israelites, the Jews. And from that day, even till today, those two races are enemies. Arabians gave birth to Islam and radical Muslims, and they hate Israel. And we know why there's that turmoil in the Middle East even today. It's because of this family feud that started so long ago. And those are the historical facts. We need to understand the historical facts, and it's important that we understand those historical facts that this passage in Galatians is based on. This is what Paul is assuming the people that he's writing to would know. And then he takes this a step further, and he uses this story to speak to their situation, to speak to what they're going through today. And he's trying to get us then not only to know the historical facts, but to understand the spiritual truth. So on a surface, the story only appears to be simply a family feud. Here we got Abraham, we got Sarah, we got Hagar, Isaac, and Ishmael, and they're fighting. But it really represents two spiritual realities. If we look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, he then says, "Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And then in Galatians 4:28 and 29, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who is born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is taking the historical narrative of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Ishmael, and he's giving each component a spiritual meaning. And he takes these two wives and these two sons and these two places, and he puts them into a spiritual context. And it's an allegory or a symbolism. And I'm going to put an image up on the screen for those of you who are here, those of you who are online. And I want you to look at this image for a moment. On the left, you'll see Hagar and the things below Hagar, and you'll see Sarah on the right. And so Hagar represents, Paul is saying, the old covenant. Sarah is representing the new covenant. Ishmael is that son of slavery. Isaac is that son of freedom. Ishmael was born according to the flesh, and we know that Isaac was born according to the promise. Mount Sinai is that earthly Jerusalem that Paul is talking about, and we see that Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem. So Paul is using the story of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Ishmael to also portray the old covenant and the new covenant. And this will make sense as we go a little bit further. Hagar versus Sarah represents the law versus grace, exactly what we've been talking about throughout Galatians. Sarah stands for trusting God alone, which is what they were to do, and have their child, Isaac. Hagar stands for trying to please God, help God, do what we need to do to earn favor with God through our own efforts, exactly what Sarah and Hagar did. The son born to them represents the way of faith, Isaac. So they believe by faith, Isaac is born by faith, versus the way of works, which is Ishmael. Ishmael was born because they stepped in and tried to do something for God. When you boil it down, Paul is saying that Sarah is a line of faith and Hagar is a line of works. And so all humanity, you and I, every person that's been alive, is in one line or the other. We're either trying to earn by works or we're trusting God by faith. There's not a third line that you can choose from. And so those, Paul is saying, who follow Hagar are the people who believe that religion and good works and self-effort will be enough to gain God's forgiveness and gain God's salvation and gain us a place in heaven. Those who follow Sarah are the people who have rejected that self-effort. And we've chosen to believe, like Sarah did, what God said, even if it seems to fly in the face of what everyone else says and does. God says, go do this. And we think logically, nope, God, that's not going to work. I want to do it my way. No, we need to just do what God says. And so that's why Paul is asking here, who's your mother? Please understand this. When we live that life of Ishmael, what we're doing is we're frustrating performance based on religion. Everything that we do is frustrating because we're trying to do something based on religion. When we live by Isaac, we're joyfully living under the grace of God. And that's why Paul is telling us, the law-abiding Jews, telling us and the law-abiding Jews at that time, that their mother is Sarah, Hagar, not Sarah. He's saying you're a slave to the law. You're bound to the flesh. You're a son of the slave, and you're in bondage to the law. Sarah represents grace. Abraham represents faith. Think about this for a moment. How is a person born into the family of God? They're born by grace through faith. Sarah gets pregnant, and she's giving birth to a precious son at the age of 90. We know that's a miracle, right, moms? It's a supernatural gift of God. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a supernatural gift of God. Just like Sarah's womb was dead and had no ability on its own to produce life, you and I, apart from the grace of God and the life of the Spirit, cannot have spiritual life. We're dead. Grace is knowing that it's humanly impossible for me to be good enough for God. So instead, God has to intervene supernaturally and cross on the cross to perform a miracle. Just like he did for Sarah. That was a miracle, having a child. Jesus becomes sin for us that I might become the righteousness of God. You know, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of two men. two men that went into the temple to pray. One was a very legalistic Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. And at that time, a tax collector was considered one of the worst sinners around. And the Pharisee prays in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. And it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Well, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes on all that I possess. Then we read in verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but to beat his breast, saying, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus says in Luke 18, 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself would be exalted. So think about which of these two attitudes are we most likely like today. Legalism, we want to brag about how good we are. I think all of us have that nature. Or is it that grace is humbling us to realize that only God's mercy can save us? Ishmael at that time, which is legalistic, right? And Isaac, which is grace. They could not live in the same home. Sarah says he's got to go. He can't be in the house with Isaac. Ishmael and Hagar lived with Abraham for 17 years. But when Isaac comes along, there's not a room in that house any longer for two wives and two sons. So Ishmael was kicked out. And that may seem harsh, but the point is that law and grace can't coexist. We can't get up in the morning, live by the law, and then expect to live by grace in the afternoon. They don't coexist. We either believe there are things that I can do to make God happy, or we get up and we fall on our knees and we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We either get up and say, God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read because I know that will make you happy, I want to earn my salvation, or we fall on our knees and say, God, I'm a humble sinner, have mercy on me. And so tonight, think about if there's any legalism in your heart. The theme song of a legalist, I'll give it to you. Jesus paid some, so I must pay the rest. My sin still leaves a crimson stain, so I must do my best, right? The theme song for a believer of faith is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. You know, I am a recovering legalist. I'm sure all of us are recovering legalists. Amen? We should have, I won't go there. I was going to talk about Legalist Anonymous meetings where we have to come and attend every meeting, be on time, take notes, and be very legalistic, right? That would be legalistic. Anyway, so what would it be like today? What would it be like this week if we kicked out every legalistic thought that we had? If we said, okay, legalistic thoughts, the thought that I have to do something for God, what if we kick that out? What would it be like if we live this week enjoying the fact that God loves us in spite of how sometimes we just goof up, or in spite of how sometimes we fail? It's time for us to kick Ishmael out of the tent. And all you have left is laughter. Amen? The name Isaac means laughter. You know, I went to dinner. I was putting this message together, I went to dinner. It was some time ago, probably in the last year, with a friend of mine. And we were in a restaurant that there was a few guys down the table. It was a long table in the middle of the room. And they were ordering beer after beer after beer. And the waiter couldn't get down to that end of the table. So we'd put him on our end of the table, and we'd pass him down to these guys who were drinking. And my friend who was with me, he said this. He said, you know, Russ, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have wanted to pass those beers. Not that I enjoyed passing them. He said, I wouldn't want to touch them. I wouldn't want anyone to see me touching them. And it wouldn't have been out of concern for them. It would be what others thought of me because I'm touching the beer. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I think we all probably would feel the same at some point in our walk. We feel superior to those that we're passing this junk to. Not even giving a thought to the freedom. Not giving a thought to the people that are getting them are real people, and who knows what's going on in their life. Not okaying that they drink beer. And no, I wouldn't drink any of the beer to prove that I'm free. But to judge and not even think with a kind heart, but think, I shouldn't even touch this or pass this because That's not what Christians do. That's a legalistic thought. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we're under grace, and God loves us, and he accepts us, and he cleanses us, and he saves us, not because of what we do, right? Not because of anything we do, but because he loves us and chooses to do it for us. While we were yet sinners, God gave his life for us. So we know the historical facts. We talked about Abraham, we talked about Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac. We're looking at some of the spiritual truths. So let's look at the personal implications. Remember, we all know this, but we need to remind ourselves, we're saved by grace, not by legalism, not by following prescribed rules. And God always keeps his promises. God promised Abraham that he would have thousands of descendants, that they would outnumber the sand on the sea, the shore, and the stars in the sky. Abraham and Sarah showed lack of faith. God, you need our help. You need us to fix this problem. When they launched the Hagar solution. And think about it, in your life, in your walk, God has made you promises as well. God has promised to save you if you believe in his Son. He's promised that if you come to him, he will give you rest for your soul. He's promised that he'll never leave you or never forsake you. God has promised that you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow and what clothes you'll wear, that he'll take care of you the way he takes care of the birds and the flowers. And you know, worry, we can classify worry as sin, because it's basically saying, God, you're a liar. God, I don't believe you. God, I don't trust that you're going to fix all this, so we worry about it. And Abraham and Sarah were worrying, and they started worrying that God wouldn't keep his words. So they thought, well, God, you need our help. You promised us a child. You promised us nations. It's not working, so you need our help. And we're not to make that same mistake, and we're to trust that God will always keep his promises. And God is never in a hurry. You know, we as humans, we try to take shortcuts. Well, I know an easier way, God. If you would just do it this way, it would be done much quicker than if you do it your way. And we're kind of this instant download culture. What I want now, and I don't want to wait for it. We want instant gratification. We're usually in a hurry, but God is never in a hurry. And we want God to do things now. It's like the person who prayed, God, give me patience and give me patience now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow for my patience. But remember, with God, timing is more important than time. Timing is more important than how fast it happens. His timing is impeccable. I'm going to have you stand as I wrap up. I'm done earlier than I thought I was going to be. You know, there's something I know that all of us, and I want you to think tonight, something in life that you've been praying about, that you've been praying for, or that God has shown you that he'll provide for you in this life. Do you trust God's timing for that? Do you trust God's timing? Don't give up on God. We're to keep on praying. We're to keep on trusting. God is not in a hurry. And if we look again at Abraham, and we look at Sarah, and we look at Isaac, and we look at Ishmael, how much different would kind of the history of the world be if they would have just trusted God and said, okay, God, you promised, we trust you, we have faith in you, instead of trying to solve that problem on their own. And when I replace God's plan with Russ's plan, there's always some unpleasant consequences. Amen? When you replace God's plan with your plan, there will be unpleasant consequences. God had a plan clearly set aside for Abraham and clearly set aside for Sarah, but they substituted their plan for God's plan. And again, if we look at the history and we look at what that's caused, we're still suffering from the consequence of that mistake today in this world. The Hagar solution is a perfect example of how dangerous it is to believe that God helps those who help themselves. That's so far from truth. God helps the helpless. Amen? When we go to God humble and say, God, I need you. I can't do this. He's more. That's when he works the best. He doesn't need our help. You know, you may or may not know Frank Sinatra's theme song. It was entitled My Way, and the song ends with these words. For what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blow, and I did it my way. I did it my way. And so many people in this world live their lives, even in death. They're so proud of the fact that they chose their way. I lived life my way instead of God's way. And the Ishmaels of this world trust in themselves. The Isaacs of this world trust in God alone for salvation. And again, there's two streams of humanity. We see it all over the world every day, only two. Despite of all the superficial differences like skin color and culture and language and place of birth and so on, in God's eyes, the whole human race is separated into those two groups. There's the Ishmaels, the people who think, I'm going to do life my way. God, I'm going to help you do life. I can't get anywhere without mine. And then there's the Isaacs, the ones who trust God and live by faith in God. There's the children of Hagar, and there's the children of Sarah. And everyone in the world is descended spiritually from one of those two women. Which one are we? Amen? Let's pray. So Lord God, we thank you for this example that Paul is giving us from Genesis of Hagar and Sarah, Lord, and Isaac and Ishmael. Lord, and how God, you promised Abraham and Sarah a son and many generations, Lord, but they could not wait for you. Lord, and I see from their perspective in human eyes, yes, they're 90 years old or 100 years old and no children. There must be another solution. So they stepped in and they did it with works of their hands. And so, Lord, so many of us, we get up in the morning and we think, God, in order for me to find favor with you, in order for me to live for you correctly, there must be something I have to do to help you. There must be something I have to do to earn that. And so, God, that goes so against grace and it goes so against the faith that you've called us to have, Lord, in this life. You called us to trust you. And so, Lord, even though Abraham and Sarah made that choice to help themselves, Lord, we see all the struggles that came from that, even into modern day. And so, Lord, help each one of us to trust you. Lord, help us to trust what your word says and that your word is truth. And, Lord, if you said something will come to pass, it will come to pass. And, Lord, you don't need help from us. You don't need us to step in and fix the problem for you. You don't need us to step in and do it our way and hope that that helps your way, Lord, because your way is perfect and you see the timing. And so, God, help us to understand that that timing, God's timing, is much more worthy to wait for than our timing. Lord, things don't have to happen in our earthly timing, Lord, because you have it all figured out. And so, God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to pay for our sins. Lord, I thank you for that plan of salvation. I thank you that we're saved by grace through faith alone, through Christ alone, not of ourselves. Lord, I thank you that it's not about what I can do or what I should do, Lord, because that human nature in us will stand up and say, look at me, look what I'm doing. Thank you, God, for your part. Now I'll do my part. Lord, but I thank you that salvation and the grace that you give us is a free gift that comes from you. Help us to receive that tonight. Help us to receive that into our lives. Lord, you have that all figured out, and I thank you for that. So, Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for faith. We thank you that those are gifts from you. And we thank you that Jesus gave his life for each one of us. We love and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.